Privilege to be gathered here again this morning, and thank Leland for those thoughts relating to challenges for us as fathers. And I don't have a Father's Day message, but I think there's some thoughts that run parallel. I'd like to continue in the looking at the attributes of God, and I'd like to focus this morning on the Father's love. But I want us to remember, as we go there, and we looked at the infinitude of God, and I'd like us to remember that as God is attribute of infinitude, He is also infinite in all His attributes. And as we looked at Isaiah 40, if we can go back and remember that, and how God inhabits eternity, there's nothing out of His control. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Talks about His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His immanence. He is everywhere. God is immutable. He never does not change. He's eternal. And that's speaking of the character of God, but He's also holy. That's another attribute of God. And I suppose we probably should have, maybe before we get to this topic of love, we should look at His holiness more. His sovereignty. God is sovereign. Remember, He's infinitely holy and He's infinitely sovereign. And God is faithful. Lamentations says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because great is thy faithfulness. And the reason I want to go back and kind of mention these before we go into and look at the love of God, because this morning we're going to kind of draw in and look specifically at love. And there's often a great imbalance in this subject, because God is all of His attributes all of the time. In every aspect, in time, in the physical, in the psychological, in the spiritual, and how all that is affected, God is 100% of His attributes all the time. And I think it's important as we consider them, and that's why I not only am trying to remind you, but trying to remind myself, because man by nature is so singular in his consideration of characteristics. It's so hard for us to think about more than one thing at a time. And as we focus on the characteristics of the love of God, we need to remember that is not God's only attribute, and He is not any more love than He is any of His attributes. He is all of His attributes. And so this morning, I would like to, now in saying that, I would say that love, I think brings out, and maybe it's the reason that it's something that we like to talk about, we like to think about, because it brings out the personality of God that maybe we can even relate to a little closer. But remember, this is a transitive attribute. And it's God's desire, God's direction, that we have this in our lives as Christians, that we're expressing this. And so as we look at some snapshots this morning, very familiar stories, I'd like to go to three references. We'll start with John 3:16. I would like if you'd turn to that, because we will go over John 3:16 first, but then looking at some surrounding verses. As we look at these simple snapshots, I hope that we see a glimpse of the Father's heart, and the Father's heart towards each one of us. And I guess I think it's a challenge to us as fathers today also, that I believe this is a model of what God wants us to be. This is a very familiar verse, the golden text of the Bible, is called some. Let's just quote that together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is one of those verses that we probably don't remember not knowing. We probably barely remember learning this verse. And the problem with some of these very familiar verses, I find, is it's hard to comprehend the depth of it. Sometimes in the familiar, it's that way. Sometimes in the familiar, we don't know what we have. So as we've looked at and think about the attributes of God and what all is represented, it says for God. And hopefully that gives us something with an increased understanding of who God is and how far we can expand that in our minds, which is the only limit. Hopefully, we understand the capability then of His love. In this verse, it explains how much God loved the world. It says, for God so loved the world. And when we think about His power and His omniscience, we are in awe. We can't comprehend it. We sang about that this morning. My soul cries out in awesome wonder. We just cannot. Their words can't express the awe we feel when we think about God's majesty. And when we get a sense of God's holiness, we feel like a worm. Woe is me, for I am undone. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. But how do we respond when we recognize the extent of God's great love? For God so loved the world, the sinful world. And at this time, there was 4,000 years or more of striving with sinful man. And God's crowning work of creation had made a complete mess of themselves. And it was in this condition that God loved the world. It was in this state of corruption. God also has an attribute of hate. We talked about that back in Malachi, just the chapter before Leland was reading from. Talked about God's hate. We see that at different times, especially in the Old Testament. God hates sin, but He loved the people of the world. He loved, and remember with God, is not, we have to talk in terms of time, of past, present, and future, but God so loved the world. All 7.5 billion of the people today, but God loved Adam and every man since the same as He loves you. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave a gift. And that's an expression of love, is a gift. And it's something He offered freely. We think about the gift. You know, we can't pay the price. If we realize, if we think about our condition and where we are, the depravity of man, as we think and think of the holiness of God, we're bankrupt. We can't pay the price. God didn't offer this for sale to the highest bidder because none of us are capable of ourselves. But because of God's love, He offered it to the king supreme, or the royalty, as well as those in poverty. To every, because of God's love for mankind, He offered it to every person. We'll look at the condition a little bit later, but He gave a gift, and what was His gift? Of course, was His only begotten Son. You think about God gave, He gave the best that heaven had. He gave of Himself, an aspect of Himself, an aspect of the Trinity, or in His attributes, and we could also say an aspect of the unity. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And with God's great love for mankind, and God's great love for His only begotten Son, in my mind, I can hardly comprehend this, because it seems like in my feeble mind that there has to be a conflict here for God to allow this part of Himself to come and endure what Christ endured. But yet I think that helps us to understand the great love God had for man, His crowning work of creation. That whosoever believeth, and here again, God is making it available to all men. And this, but there's this condition that whosoever believeth. And the ETH, if we understand, is a continual present tense. And this is dropped from the English language since this translation. But this was a concept in the original Greek, the way I understand. That's continual present tense. And so it's correctly translated. So he that believeth is one that continues to believe. And he that has this faith in Christ, or he that is hid with Christ in God, that condition in the first part of Colossians. And it's the person that's hid with Christ in God continually. Then it talks about the reward shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this both saves you from something and to something. And I believe that in a nutshell, if we can really comprehend this, there's probably no better way to define God's love. And there's a lot of aspects to this. Now, in the context, let's just go back to verse 14. Remember, this is the passage is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he talks about you must be born again. He gives the analogies of the new birth. Gives the analogy of the wind blowing. And discussing the earthly and the heavenly. Verse 14 then, and he says, and it's giving another lesson, analogy. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus is using this lesson or this analogy from the children of Israel to explain his purpose. And if you remember, the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, and they were murmuring, and the snakes came out, and they felt the scourge of sin. And God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a tree. And I suppose in their crying out, the children of Israel were not looking for something to look at. This wouldn't have been the solution that they would have asked for. They were concerned about the scourge of sin that they were feeling. But God gave them this solution, the serpent of brass on the tree. And I'm sure God would have had the power to just take away the snakes. And I believe, and you know, maybe that would have been a sure way of saving more people. Just take away the snakes. Take away the scourge of sin. And I believe that God, in His infinite power, would have the ability to take away the scourge of sin without Christ. Before you hang me for my heresy here, He didn't choose to do that. But because God is God, He isn't locked to this plan. But because He chose this plan and He's immutable, it's the only plan. But God, in His wisdom, and in His great love, gave us Christ to look to take away the scourge of sin. That's the believeth part of this verse. To take away that scourge of sin. And the reason is because love, as you remember, is a transitive attribute. Love is reciprocal. And God not only gave us His infinite love, He desires that to be reflected back to Him. And God first loved us. And it's God's desire for our love to be for Him first. And the radiation of that love, of that believeth in Him, will reflect to every aspect and every area of our life. And just as it goes on to say, let's keep reading here for the next few verses. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I like the way this brings out two aspects. One is the love aspect, is that we either, it says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We either love God or love the darkness. That's where we are. And that's that believeth choice. That's the response to God's love. And when that serpent was hung on the tree and they were bitten by the snake, they had a choice. They had a choice. They did not have to look at the serpent. They didn't have to look on it to be saved. But if they didn't, it was undeniable death. No questions asked. And that's the same for us. In God's love, in God's great love for us, He gave us Christ to look at, to free us from that scourge of sin. But if we love darkness, if we love the darkness instead of believeth, we will die from the scourge of sin. The other aspect it brings out here is the light. And of course there's a whole subject in itself. But we either love the light or hate the light as well. The light protects and keeps us, or simply reproves us. And that's why it gives us so many reasons to love the darkness. And through this, God's desire is to restore fellowship, to restore relationship, to make things as they were in the Garden of Eden with Adam, a fellowship with him. You know, Abraham and David are also examples in the Old Testament of God's fellowship. But I believe that this is making that path of restoration so as New Testament saints, we can be in fellowship and communion with Christ. Next is Luke 15. Again, I'm going to read this passage, verses 11 to 32. This is another glimpse of the Father's heart. And we could go through many aspects of this, but I'll try to control myself a bit here and just stay on the subject. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And he had spent all. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and asked what these things mean. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This son, this young son, was in rebellion. And I believe every one of us have been in that state. And he went to a far country, it says. As the song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll cost you far more than you want to pay. And as always with this path of sin, a mighty famine follows. Verse 14. And he began to be in want. He realized the need. He was out of the father's substance. And he became indentured to a Gentile, feeding the swine. And it's just a picture of the path of sin that takes us here. And we see his appetite changed. At first he wanted the inheritance, and then he went out and had this riotous living. And now his desire was only for some swill to fill his stomach. You see, the bondage of sin. And following fleshly desires led to a desperate physical need. It often happens that way. As we follow the flesh. I just like this thought then, as we come to verse 17. It says, and he came to himself. First, he's thinking about how he can just get some swill to feed to fill his stomach. Then he starts thinking sanely. He says, wait, my father's servants are eating better than this. They have bread. I'm dying of hunger. He put on his God glasses. He's feeling the scourge of sin. He's feeling the bite of the serpent. He says, I will arise. And there he made his choice. And I believe this is where he made a switch. He changed where his heart was set, as Brother Leland was talking about in devotions. He said, I'll arise and go to the Father. And he realized that in the Father was his answer. And we think in this story we can hardly comprehend how the grief that father must have felt as he divided this out and his son went away. He allowed him to do that. But you know, we see here he had a warped view of his position with the Father. And sin will do that to us. But he had this idea that he had to be a servant. But also we see his attitude of willingness to be a servant. We see his willingness. He says, I will go and say, I have sinned. We see his complete repentance. But as I said, I'd like to focus a bit on the love of the Father. Just several things I see here. And as we think of the heart of the Father as he was author, and we get to verse 20. It said, he arose and came to his Father. It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. And I believe, and we know, and our Father God knows all things. He sees us when we are wishing for the swill, and he sees us turn from the pig pen. But I believe this demonstrates to us as earthly people in a way that the heart of God. It says when he was a great way off, he saw him. And he saw this shadow coming over the hill. He recognized him. I believe the Father's heart had gone with him all the way to the pig pen. And all the way back. And it says he had compassion on him. You know, his son walked away, probably tall and erect, with his bag. And he come back, disheveled, probably smelling of swine, and empty. He probably not know it was a tattered tramp. But he still recognized him. He saw him, it says, a long ways off. He was looking for him. And he says he had compassion on him. I think that also speaks to the difference in condition that he came by. The Father's love had not changed for the young man. He still had this compassion for him. And it says, and he ran. And that word is actually very significant to me. Because traditionally, the patriarch, it was undignified to run. Patriarchs didn't run. Soldiers ran, but patriarchs didn't run. And there were three times in the scripture that patriarchs ran. One was when Abraham ran to meet the strangers. One was when Esau ran to meet Jacob, and this is the third time in the scripture that patriarchs ran. And that could be a subject in itself. We're not going to make more out of that. But the Father ran to meet his son. Again, it speaks to the desire of the Father and the great love for him for reconciliation. It says he fell on his neck and kissed him. Before the son even had a chance to say, give his prepared speech, he fell on his neck and kissed him. His love is forgiveness. Then we see the son's confession, verse 21. His brokenness is, I have sinned. I'm not worthy. And I believe that flowery confessions don't impress God any more than flowery prayers on a street corner. But God loves this kind of brokenness. As we're broken before Him. But the Father, verse 22, it says, but the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him and put a ring on His hand, shoes on His feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And so on. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the father restored his place of sonship because of he is the father. He is sovereign. And because in God's sovereignty, his desire for all his people, and because of his great love, his desire is for us to be in this place of sonship. God did not create us to be servants. Because servants are of sin. God created us to be sons and daughters. And that's His desire, and that's where He wants each one of us. And then he said it is time to celebrate. Earlier in the chapter, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven and over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And also in verse 10, something similar. He said it's appropriate to celebrate in verse 32. He said that it was the appropriate thing to do. But one thing I would like to point out before we go on to the other scene here is that the older son, and I believe that that same love that the father had for this young son that went out and came back, it remained with the son that stayed as well. And as the son was out there, we could say pouting, we could probably identify with him, really, as we're criticizing him. It says the father went out and entreated him. And that is the heart of the father. The heart of the father is to bring everyone. It wasn't to lift. It was that all are faithful. And in our minds, we it's very difficult for us to bridge that because we compartmentalize and our own penchant for fairness and justice is difficult to bridge that. But we see the Father's love as He goes out and entreats with his older son as well. And he's saying, my love for you does not diminish because I've restored your younger son, your younger brother to sonship. Now to John 11. I would like to read this whole passage also. Maybe I should just stop instead of butcher it. But I don't think I'll take the time. This is speaking of Lazarus. Now this is looking at God's love as it's demonstrated through Christ in this scene. And Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick. He waited. He waited and he finally went, told the disciples plainly that Lazarus was dead. And he came and the disciples were, if you remember, were trying to convince Christ not to go because of the danger. And Christ said he was going to go. Thomas said, yeah, let us go with you that we may die with you. And as Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, he came and he met Martha. And I'd just like to note the testimony here of Martha and Mary and the Jews. And I think this is an aspect of believeth sometimes that we need to reckon with in our own lives. And Martha said in verse 21, Lord, as thou hast been here, my brother had not died. In verse 32, Mary said, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Verse 37, the Jews said, could not this man which opened his eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? And so they were in this situation. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and they told her, even didn't want to open the grave because he stinks, it's a mess. And I think maybe we find ourselves in the same condition of faith sometimes. We get a situation that doesn't make any sense to us. We don't have answers for it. It's hopeless. It's a complete mess. So think of the condition of the young man, the hopelessness of feeding the swine. We find ourselves there sometime. But Jesus comes, and it says He wept. Jesus wept. I guess, have you ever considered the countenance of God as He sees you and me as Lazarus, spiritually, dead, stinking, hopeless? He knows our condition, our bondage, our spiritual bondage. He saw our life ebbing away. He knows when we die. He knows when we're wrapped in grave clothes and laid on the shelf. And the Jews said, and the Jews' response, behold how He loved him. Behold how He loved him. So I guess, I believe there must have been something different about Jesus weeping than the normal traditional weeping and wailing that went with the Jewish funeral. I'm not sure what all that was. It seems like there was something different. Of course, they put it in past tense, but it might be more accurate, behold how He loves him. And Jesus came and He said, take away the stone, verse 39. And I believe when we're in this condition, that's what Jesus wants, is to have access to our heart, to my heart. The heart that I've sealed off from light, where we have allowed darkness and protected that darkness because we love darkness. And in its stink, and I think the devil tells us that we're too stinky. It's the lie of the devil that we're too stinky. We're not. We've decayed too much. God can't work with us. We're hopeless. But they took away the stone. We see Jesus here communicating with the Father and praying, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And as he was just bound with these grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And I believe this is such a lesson of God's great love for us, that regardless where we are, and I believe that maybe not all of us, but I would guess many of us. And I know I've been in this decay, where I couldn't help myself, where it was hopeless. So where are we this morning? Are we free? Or are we decaying? And you know, I think sometimes we think just Lazarus come forth is enough. But Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And I think that there's a lot in there as well. Are we bound up and our graves closed? So we see the manifestation of God's love through Himself, through His Son, and through His bride. So we're part of the story. And so either we have grave clothes that need to be removed, or it's our mandate to help remove grave clothes. If we we go back, when Jesus said, was talking to Martha, he said that, yeah, she knows that she'll rise up in the resurrection the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Is that power? And that love gives that power. In closing, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a song.
Let's sing number 33 in the church hymnal. Number 33.